first and also
to... Fortunate that Mitch is not here today because of his shoulder, but I'm kind of happy that he isn't here so I get to talk to you. If there are any visitors, I am not the normal preacher. I'm just standing in, and we are happy to see you here. Can you think of a time in your life when one small word changed your life forever? When I married Lori, my life was changed forever with the words "I do." When I was in high school, I disagreed with a police officer once over the meaning of the word 45. And that cost me several hundred dollars. You know, as a Christian, the little words matter. Some of the most difficult doctrines to understand come in the form of little words. One of the first little words I want to look at today is grace. I wanted to get a basic idea of what the word what the world believes about this word, so I looked to Wikipedia. Now, Wikipedia is an online encyclopedia. It's put together articles that are written by consensus. So a bunch of different people get together, they write an article, and then they argue about it, and they come up with some kind of basic idea of what the topic means. Now, Wikipedia's idea of grace is defined like this. Grace has been defined not as a created substance of any kind, but as the love and mercy given to us by God because God desired us to have it, not because of anything we have done to earn it. It's also the condescension or benevolence shown by God toward the human race. It is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to man, generously, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. That takes the form of divine favor, love, clemency, and a share in the divine life of God. I kind of simplified that in my head and came up with the world's definition as grace is the love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we have done to earn it. You know, this is okay definition. I believe it to be fairly two-dimensional, though. It's kind of like saying the speed limit is the sign, but that really gives you no idea of why or how that speed limit affects you. It gives you no clue that the speed may be too fast for some circumstances or too slow for other instances. Or it's like saying the gift that you just received is the package wrapped real pretty with a pretty bow on it, not what's inside the box. All this definition says is that God loves us and wants to give us mercy. It doesn't say how he does it, and it only gives us a general idea of why he does it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So then what is grace? Grace saves us, and is a gift from God. This is very similar to the definition that I got from Wikipedia. But let's key in on the other words, saved through faith, and turn to Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we are saved by grace, and Romans 1:16 tells us the power of God for salvation is the gospel. Is this a contradiction? No way whatsoever is this a contradiction. Remember that the world thinks grace is love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we've done to earn it. In John 3:16 through 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So here is grace, that God sent his son, that if we believe in him, we should have eternal life. You know, this doesn't jive completely with the way the world looks at grace, because we are required to believe if we want to have salvation. Grace, like any gift, can be refused. The gospel is not forced on anyone, but it is there for everyone. When I was a kid, I took these tests in school. I'm not sure what they were for. I don't remember all of them, but I do remember what came out of them was that I lacked hand-eye coordination. I was a pretty clumsy kid. But this was the late 80s, and the therapy they gave me was to play video games. You know, I wasn't the most motivated kid. I hated video games, thought they were boring. So my mom made me this deal. She said, if you get the high score on this video game, I will take you to Universal Studios. So I played the game, and I eventually got the points I needed to go on the trip. Did I earn that trip? Did those points that I made in the game somehow magically turn into Universal Studio tickets? No. I did not earn the trip. I played a game that was supposed to improve my hand-eye coordination. The trip was a gift from my mother with conditions. Grace is a gift of God with conditions. If we do not believe in Jesus, the one that died for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, there is no hope for our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is always there for us, but unless we have the required faith, there is no salvation. And this brings me to the second little word I want to talk about today, which is faith. Ephesians 2:8 said that, remember that it said that we are saved by grace through faith. Wikipedia says that faith is variously defined as a belief, confidence or trust in a person, object, religion, idea, or view. It may also be used to refer to a particular system of religious beliefs. The term faith has numerous connotations and is used in many different ways, often depending on context. So I read that definition and I see that to the world, faith has some form of belief to it, but it can mean many different things depending on the context it's used. But what does it mean to the Christian, in our daily lives? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. So according to this verse, faith has two parts. The last part, the conviction of things not seen, this is the part the world agrees with. This is belief. This is, I am convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. I have looked at the things, the evidences, and I see that he is the Son of God. Now, the first part of the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1 is a little bit harder to comprehend. The assurance of things hoped for in the English Standard Version. In the King James Version, it says the substance of things hoped for. The word here being used is translated from the Greek word hypostasis. This word is the same word for foundation, something that actually exists in reality. And I always find it interesting when two things appear in the Bible that seem like they shouldn't appear together. Hope has no substance, yet faith is the substance of hope. So how does hope, which is just a thought, have substance, have a foundation in reality? We have to give that idea the substance. I explain it to my class on Wednesday nights in this way. Pretend you're a homicide detective. And you come on a crime scene. It's clearly a murder. There's a dead man there on the floor. There's overturned tables. There's blood spatter everywhere. You even have an idea of who committed the murder because they left their calling card there with the body. And it's been the same calling card at the last three crime scenes you've been at. This is belief. We looked at the clues and we became convicted by them. What you do next is the assurance of hope. You start looking for the criminal. you work towards the goal of capturing the murderer. In James 2:19 through 20, you have believed that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Back to the Wikipedia version of faith. There is no real idea of work in this definition. There is a concept of system of belief. James says, though, that even the demons believe in God, but they have no work. Our faith, the Christian faith, demands work. So you have to examine the evidence and decide that Jesus is the Son of God. So you have examined the evidence and decided that Jesus is the Son of God. What work does that require? We need to look at the implications of this belief. So in Matthew 28:18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, we often read this as a commandment to Christians. We call it the Great Commission. It is a great example of this. This is what we're supposed to do. But it's also a great example of who Christ is and what it takes to be his followers. Christ starts out by saying that he has all authority over us. He also says that in order to be his disciples, his followers, we must be baptized and follow the teachings that he taught his disciples. But what about the second half of Ephesians 2:8-9? And it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. God's grace, the gospel, is there already for us. It's finished, it's complete. Jesus has shed his blood, he has risen from the dead. He will not do this again. This is the thing that saves us. In John 20:24-29, this is the story of doubting Thomas. One of Jesus' apostles doubts that Jesus is risen. And he says that he will not believe unless he can stick his hands in the sores on Jesus. And Jesus appears to him and he says, "Here they are, stick your hands here." Thomas answers this by saying, "My Lord and my God." But the cool thing to think about is in verse 29, Jesus says something interesting to Thomas. He says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Unlike Thomas, our faith is not based on sight. Remember that faith is the evidence of things not seen. We have not seen Christ. The hope that we have in the gospel and grace of God only has substance if we put work into it. Faith requires work, and that work does not save us. So why do we work then? Why do we come to worship? The answer comes in the very next verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The simple truth is that the Christian is designed to work. Paul calls this our responsible service in Romans 12:1. So what are the good works which God has prepared beforehand? You know, paraphrasing back in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus is our Lord now. We are to go to all nations, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them all things that Jesus taught. This is just one thing. And, you know, since I was a small child, I have always heard the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confession, baptism, and the continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Hear and believe I kind of always clumped together because there is no way to hear without believing. But what are we supposed to believe in? You must believe that God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins and raise again the third day. This is the grace of God that saves us. This is the power of God to salvation. Repentance, confession, and baptism I lump together also. These mean that you change your life. You put off the old man of sin and death, and you put on Christ. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You are now in the state of grace that saves you. Our salvation requires other things also, like mercy, justice, service, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. A reasonable service is not ever completed. This is the Christian way of life. Earlier I told you a story about playing a video game to get a trip to Universal Studios. These things are like that game I had to play to get that trip. Necessary, but not equivalent exchange. Baptism washes away sins, but it does not make God owe me salvation. Living our lives according to the apostles' doctrine does not repay Christ for his death on the cross. Like I said earlier, God's grace is complete. Jesus has paid the price for our sins and has risen from the dead and is now back with his Father. We can take part in that grace only through faith in Christ. This faith is active and living. Salvation requires change on our part. The Christian will not be complete until his faith has become sight when he meets Christ in judgment. The last little word I want to talk about is sin. You know, remarkably, this is the one that Wikipedia got pretty spot on. They actually used the term to miss the mark in their definition. And this is what the literal translation of the Greek word means, to miss the mark. But who sets the mark? Is it society? Is it our fellow Christian? Or is it someone else? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. According to Matthew 5:20, men do not set the mark that we are missing when we sin. In Romans 2:23, we often use this to prove that all mankind has sinned. This is true, all have sinned. What we sometimes fail to realize is that this verse also gives us the target, the mark that we are missing. It is the glory of God. So, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Isaiah 59:2 says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear." And Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. At Pentecost, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. He tells the group that he's talking to that they have sinned, that they have put the Son of God, the Lord in Christ, to death. They had made a separation between themselves and God. Their lives were forfeit. These people were as good as dead. When the people heard this, their hearts were pricked and they asked, "What shall we do?" This was Peter's response in Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then if we jump down to verses 41 and 42, it says, "So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Falling short of the glory of God is to miss the mark. When we do this, we build a wall of separation between us and God. And this is the wall that Christ came to break down for us. We need to only repent and be baptized and to live our lives with Christ, our Lord, and to accept the gift of salvation that God has set before us. In closing, sin separates us from God. When we have sin in our lives, we are the walking dead. We have no hope, no future, no salvation. But the free gift of God, this grace, the fact that God freely gave his Son to die for us to remove our sins. This gives us salvation. If we do not believe in this grace, though, you have no hope. If you do not believe, if you do believe that God loved us enough to send his Son, that belief must drive your actions. Christ must be your Lord. You must be his disciple. There are necessary steps you must take to enter God's grace. You must turn away from your sinful life to walk in the teachings of the apostles. You must be baptized to come into contact with the blood of Christ and wash away your sins. We can never earn salvation, but God's grace is complete. It's just waiting there for you to accept it. Come forward and be baptized and become Christ's disciple. Maybe Christ has not been your Lord. Maybe you're a Christian and Christ just hasn't been your Lord. Maybe you're putting your faith in something else other than God. It could be money, status, maybe it's politics, or a job, or a house, or an education. These things will never save you. The only thing that saves you is the grace of God. You must put your faith, all of your faith, in that grace. If you need the prayers of the congregation, come forward as we stand and sing.